First Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. You'll notice the expression in verse 15, the house of God, which is the church of the living God. I just want to make reference to verse 5 of this chapter. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? I'd like to read in the book of the Psalms, chapter 26. Chapter 26, verse 8. Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house, and the place where thine honor dwelleth. Now the next Psalm, 27 and verse 4. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. I will read further in Genesis chapter 28. Genesis chapter 28 and verse 10. And Jacob went out from Beersheba, and went toward Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place. I would like you to notice the number of times that we find the word place in this portion. And tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place, or the revised rendering, the place, and put them for his pillow, and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it, and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou dwellest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. Thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth. Thou shalt spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with thee and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest and will bring thee again into this land. And I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid, and said, how dreadful is this place! This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning, and took the stone that he had put for his pillows, and set it up for a pillar, and poured oil upon it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of that city was called Luz at the first. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me, and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I may come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. The stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give unto thee the
10. We know that God will add His own blessing to the reading of His precious word. I'm going to base most of my few remarks this afternoon on Genesis chapter 28. I want to draw a few principles from this chapter that relate to the house of God. Now, let me just sort of lay a groundwork here. I believe that there are principles, and certainly I am persuaded that there are principles that are found in the Old Testament that are unalterable principles. That is, they hold true in the New Testament as well. And so there are truths in the Old Testament that we would embrace and we would accept fully as applicable to the house of God in the New Testament. Now I would go to Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6, where God says, I am the Lord, I change not. And so the principles of God are unchanging. They are unalterable. And that's why I have read here in Genesis chapter 28. In Genesis chapter 28, Bethel is the house of God. And in fact, twice over in what we have read, verse 17 and in verse 22, it is very clear that Jacob is relating Bethel to the house of God, for that expression is found in each of those verses. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, Mr. Newberry says, in house of God, church of living God. Now, if you have a Scofield Bible, sometimes his notes are helpful. But let me suggest that Mr. Scofield is not correct in his footnotes on 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. Because the house of God, church of living God, in this particular verse, is not the universal church, as Mr. Scofield would suggest. It is not the church which is his body. That's why I have read just in passing verse 5 of this chapter, that it is the responsibility of an elder to rule in the house of God. And so the house of God, the church of the living God, is always the local assembly. And in 1 Timothy, it is the assembly at Ephesus that Paul has in mind. He is writing to Timothy, who is at Ephesus, and he is giving Timothy principles that apply to the house of God. So, for the most part, Paul's first epistle to Timothy is really church truth. That's really assembly truth. It's really truth that is related here to the house of God. That it is of God suggests that it is God's possession. That is, that its origin is with God Himself. The assembly of God has originated in the very heart of God Himself. This is God's purpose. God has a house upon earth, as He had in Jacob's day, so He has today. It is the house of God. And he says, church of living God, no doubt in contrast to the idol's temple at Ephesus, the temple of Diana, a dumb idol. Well, there was a house of God in Ephesus, and in that house God dwelt, the living God. I would like you to notice then some things about the house of God. Now, I'm going to keep my eye on this clock here, so I might not get finished all that I have before me. I'm going to give you the thoughts that I have. First of all, I want you to think that the house of God is a place of divine presence. Now that is emphasized here in Jacob's experience in verse 16. Jacob says that he awaked out of sleep and he said, surely the Lord is in this place. It is a place of divine presence. And that principle is not altered, because the house of God in 1 Timothy chapter 3 was a place of divine presence. The principle holds true, Old Testament, New Testament. And then I would like you to notice, secondly, that it is a place of fearful reverence. And we find that in verse 17 as well. How dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God. And so Jacob's soul was filled with fear. And you can read the little banner in the front of this platform, and you have Jacob's experience. It is a place of fearful reverence. And then I want you to think of it as a place of heavenly occupation. There are two things that you would notice here. In verse 13, there's a ladder. And you'll note that the top of the ladder is in heaven, the bottom upon earth. And then Jacob says, when you come down to verse 17, he says, this is the gate of heaven. It's a place of heavenly occupation. And then you'll notice, fourthly, that it's a place of solemn testimony. And so Jacob put the stones that he slept upon, and he put them up as a pillar. And you have the pillar in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15 as well, which would speak of testimony. And then it's a place of searching inquiry. You'll note that there are angels involved in Genesis chapter 28, and we're certainly told in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that the house of God has something for angels to inquire into. And then finally, it's a place of exercise giving, though I'm not going to press Jacob's experience in making his vow and the tenth too far this afternoon. Now, I want you to notice then just for a moment that it's a place of divine presence. I have emphasized in the reading here the word place. It appears a number of times in what we have read, verse 11, a certain place. And the revised rendering of that is the place. And then you'll notice in verse 16, Jacob refers to this place. Now that's very interesting, a certain place. Let me say this afternoon that it's not any place. Any place is not the house of God. In Jacob's journeying here from Beersheba, north of Jerusalem, and traveling to Bethel, or he traveled from Beersheba to Bethel, Jacob had to travel some 64 kilometers, at least in my reckoning. And along the way, there would have been a number of places where he could have stopped for the night. But God didn't want him at any place. God wanted them at the place here that is called the place. The place that God wanted Jacob was at Bethel. This is where he was to spend the first night away from home, at Bethel, at the house of God. It's not every place. In the New Testament, there isn't an every place. The comment was made in the Bible reading this morning that in our Bible, there is only one place that is recognized by God. There's only one place that is found in the Bible. And so anyone who would leave the assembly, the house of God, for a denominational place is stepping outside of the realm of the scriptural truth of the house of God. God has one place upon earth tonight. And it is this place that is referred to here as Bethel. It is the house of God. I was saying earlier, in the past month, that we have a brother at home who came from Scotland many long years ago. And the last Sunday that I was there, he stood at the end of the breaking of bread. And the man was in tears as he made the comment. He said, as he was speaking to God, there's no place like this place, any place. And I trust that all of us have seen that. That truth has got into our soul, young and old alike. That the assembly of God is the place. That's what Jacob is emphasizing here in the Word of God. There is a place that God has chosen upon earth, and it is the place that is known as the house of God. And outside of that place, there is no place. Many, many years ago in this country, and in the land of the south of us as well, and across the ocean in the British Isles, exercised men and women in reading their Bible discovered that there were things in denominationalism that were not according to the Word of God. And with deep exercise of soul and a great cost to themselves, the cost of friends and family, they left denominational places. They broke their ties. And they went on to him without the camp in response to the Word of God. They discovered a place that God had chosen. They discovered a place of divine presence where the Lord Jesus was in the midst of his gathered people. You know, that is illustrated so clearly in the book of Exodus. I believe there's a difference between God being for his people and God being with his people. God is always for his people wherever they are found. And so God was always for Israel. In the land of Egypt, his hand was over them. He preserved them under the taskmaster's lash and the tail of the bricks. He preserved them in that land of persecution and difficulty. When they came to the banks of the Red Sea, the hand of God was over them. He preserved his people, and he brought them through. But he was never among them in Egypt. He was never among them as they traveled across that Red Sea, and as they commenced that journey in the wilderness. And that is so clearly seen when you come to the last chapter of Exodus, chapter 48. After Moses had built the tabernacle that we were hearing about this morning, according to the pattern, according to the plan that had been shown to him, and when that edifice was erected in the wilderness, we are told then, at that moment, God dwelt amongst his people. The presence of God was visibly evident as he took that place of dwelling amongst his people. The house of God today is the place where the Word of God is carried out, where there's room for all of the Word of God, and where believers bow to the Word of God and to the teaching of divine truth in the assembly. It is guided, it is directed by what we find in the Word of God. But it is the place of divine presence. You know, the old statement of Matthew chapter 18 holds true today. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. The old statement of truth that has meant so much to believers down through the years. And I trust today that it's precious to our souls that there is a place where the Lord Jesus dwells in the midst of his gathered people. And I would like to emphasize again that it's not any place and it's not every place, that it is the house of God, that it is a place that is found in the Word of God. That's why I have read in the Psalms today that we might know what it is to spend our life in the house of God with firm conviction in our soul. That there is a place that is according to the mind of God upon earth. This is a dwelling place of deity upon earth. This is a place where the Lord deigns to gather in the midst of his people. The Lord Jesus, in all of the dignity of his person, and in all of the reverence that ought to be due for that person who's gathered in the midst of his people, we ought to know what it is to appreciate his divine presence. You know, there's one thing that would characterize that place, and that is this: holiness becometh thy house, O Lord, forever. It's a holy place, because there's a holy divine person that is in the midst of his people. That's a precious truth that ought to grip our souls. And if I go outside of the house of God, then I have chosen to leave the place where he is in the midst of his people. I have often wondered to myself what would be one of the greatest testimonies that could be given in regard to an assembly upon earth today. What would be one of the testimonies that would be great as far as the house of God is concerned today? But I have often thought of it in this way, that in the place of the unlearned, a man or a woman might come in, and they would take their place, and they would observe the gathering of the people of God as they gather together to remember the Lord Jesus Christ. And as they watch that gathering, and they would be impressed by the character of it, and by the presence of the Lord in the midst of his people. And they would say, as one said that Paul wrote the words, God is among you of a truth. That would be something, wouldn't it, for a person who knows very little about the assembly of God, and yet to realize that God is here, God is in the place. Well, that's what Jacob understood. God is in this place. That settled upon the soul of Jacob. It is a place of divine presence. It is a place of fearful reverence. Jacob says here in this verse that, verse 16, and Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. He was afraid, and he said, how dreadful is this place. You know, that was a place where the fear of God settled upon his soul. The fear of God is not a fear of God coming down in judgment, but it's a fear that in my movements, I want to do that which is going to honor God, and I would fear to do that which is going to displease him. And so here's a place where there is a reverence relative to the place. There's very little reverence in the world today. In fact, the Bible tells us, as far as sinners are concerned, there's no fear of God before their eyes. But Peter says to those who know Christ, Peter says that they are to fear God. And so there should be a fear of God. There should be a reverence in this place. There should be that which settles upon our soul when it comes to the house of God, that we are moving in the presence of God himself. You know, Jacob never forgot this experience. I would judge likely 30 years later in his life, in chapter 35, after he has spent that time away from home, and he has got back to the land, but he's never got back to Bethel. And at Shechem, God told him that he was to arise, that he was going to go to Bethel. What did Jacob do? Well, Jacob realizes that God is in this place. And so Jacob gives specific instructions to his family. He tells them to put away the strange gods. There's no room for strange gods at Bethel. Those strange gods have to be put away. And then Jacob says to them, be clean. He understands that holiness, that cleanliness is characteristic of Bethel. But I'll go to something else. When it comes to Bethel, and Jacob's going to go from Shechem to Bethel, this is what he says. He says to those of his house, he says, change your garments. Jacob says that. The principles of Bethel in the Old Testament are applicable in the New Testament, and Jacob understands that the attire of Shechem will never do for Bethel. There is a holy reverence that must characterize Jacob and his family as they make their way to Bethel. And then Jacob says to them, give me the earrings. The earrings must be buried. There's no room for the earrings at Bethel. In this experience in chapter 28, while Jacob drifts far away from God in his experience, yet when God tells him that he is going to go back to Bethel, Jacob understands that there's a holiness about this place, and he understands that it's a place of reverence. And I want you to think that it's a place of heavenly occupation. There's a ladder here, and the ladder may well speak of the Lord Jesus. We may well be reminded of his deity. The ladder commences in heaven. And of his humanity, the ladder here is found upon earth. The ladder may well remind us of the grace of God. God going out to Jacob, a man who didn't deserve any mercy from God, and yet God in grace and mercy goes out to Jacob and communes with him and speaks with him. The ladder would speak of the grace of God. The bottom of the ladder upon earth might well remind us of the place where the Lord Jesus was crucified. Might well remind us of Calvary and of his death upon the cross. I have said a place of heavenly occupation. This is what Jacob says. Jacob says, this is the gate of heaven. Dwell upon that just for a moment. The gate of heaven. It ought to be the gate of heaven for sinners. It ought to be in connection with the gospel going out from the house of God that sinners discover their need and are saved. But what about your experience and mine? Can I say that the house of God in my experience is the gate of heaven? Do I long for the moments when I can meet with God's people around the person of the Lord Jesus and around the Word of God? And in my experience, as the Word is open, as the people of God are gathered to worship, can I say this is the gate of heaven? Can I say tonight that there's no place nearer heaven than Bethel, than the house of God? By experience, we know what it is to enter into the very presence of God and to enjoy divine things. I want to say that this afternoon that any individual who has experienced that in their life, any individual who has really appreciated and really entered in to all of the blessings of the assembly of God and has really understood what it is with the people of God in worship to enter within the veil, why, that's like heaven. There's no place upon earth that is nearer to heaven than that. And if I have that in my soul, I'll never leave. I want to spend my life in a place like that upon earth. That's what it ought to be. God help us to appreciate God's assembly and to appreciate the blessings that we have. Listen, there's no place upon earth like that. And I want to say to younger folk here today that outside of the assembly of God, all is departure from the Word of God. The moment that you set a man as a minister, the moment that you introduce all of the things that Christendom has introduced, you're departing, you're getting away from the Word of God. May God set it in your heart this afternoon that you're going to spend the rest of your days in the house of God. There are one or two, maybe three or four brethren here who will well relate to what I'm going to say. Just about a year or so ago, maybe a year and a half ago, we're all gathered around an open grave in the city of Toronto. And as I stood at that open grave, Brother Frank Piercy standing there, that was the grave of Mr. Threadholder. And as I looked at the casket there about to be put into the earth and Mr. Piercy was saying the last words of the grave, I thought to myself, well, here's a testimony. Here's a man who loved the house of God. And he spent his days in the house of God. And as we stand here at the open grave, he was in the house of God. And he breathed his last upon earth. May God put that into us this afternoon. May we see that in the city of Vancouver there is a place where the God of heaven has graciously decreed that his name would be identified with. That is the place here, the house of God. It is a place of heavenly occupation. Then you'll notice it is a place of solemn testimony. You see, Jacob, he took the stones, that's in the plural here, and he put his head upon the stones. Well, I don't think I've ever put my head upon stones to spend a night. And yet that's what Jacob did here, rested his head upon the stones. And then in the morning, he took the stone and he set it up, and then he anointed it with oil. I want to suggest, if you'll allow me to apply it this way at any rate, that stone would speak to us of the truth of the Word of God. And Jacob rested his head upon it. He knew what it was to rest upon it. And then in the morning, that which he had rested upon, he set it up. And that's why I have said here, the place of solemn testimony. I wonder sometimes if that's not one of the difficulties today. They used to tell us in years past that there was such a thing as unfelt truth. That is truth that hasn't really gripped our souls. Truth that we're not really devoted to. Truth that hasn't really touched our lives. And we might talk about it, and we might pass it on to others, but it's never really gripped our soul. Well, here's truth that was felt. Here's something that Jacob experienced. And when Jacob set it up, he was setting up what was real in his life, what he had rested upon. You know, that's what we need today. We need to feel the truth of God in our life. And if it's going to cost me something, God help me to pay the price. Whatever that cost might be. I made a statement in the Bible reading this morning that really the assembly of God has cost me very little. My parents were in the assembly and I just automatically knew that that was a place where I should be. It hasn't cost me much. May God help us to value what we have. Here Jacob set it up. The oil would speak of the Spirit of God. You know, it's very interesting that there's one place on earth as far as corporate testimony is concerned where the Spirit of God is. I only go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul says that ye are temple of God and the Spirit of God is in you, that is in the assembly at Corinth. The Lord Jesus is there, but we are told that the Spirit of God is there. Jacob anointed the pillar. The oil would remind us of the Spirit of God. Paul says that it is a pillar and stay of the truth. As the pillar, it is set up. The idea of the Roman pillar was something that was very easily seen, obvious. And so it is the house of God that declares the truth of God to a world that has forsaken God. It's the pillar and ground of the truth is really the thought. In other words, what the pillar rests upon, and what the pillar rests upon is in the next verse. Great are the mysteries of godliness, God manifest in the flesh. May God help us to value the house of God, the place where the Lord Jesus is, and to determine before God that that's the place where we're going to spend our days upon earth, identified